Good morning, Mercy Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is John Helms, and I am one of the pastors here. Y'all, I am pretty hyped up to be here today. If you can't tell, I got so hyped up right before I walked up on the stage that I actually spilled a little bit of water on me, if you can still see. This is kind of a little bit of a dribble right there, but it's drying and it's going to get better. Y'all, I am excited to be here today because we are jumping back into the Gospel of Mark for the third message in our sermon series, Signs and Wonders. As Pastor Spencer said the last couple weeks, the goal of this series is to confront us with the power of God and to show us how it really matters for our lives. Today, we're going to be jumping into one of my absolute favorite stories, the story of the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. Like all of our favorite stories, there's two themes that come up throughout this story, and that's good and evil. Think about your favorite stories for a second. Think about your favorite movies, your favorite books. All of them, in some way or another, have these themes of good and evil coming up throughout. In my favorite book series, Harry Potter, yes, I just said that my favorite book series is Harry Potter. I am a dweeb, and I am okay with that. In Harry Potter, Harry is the good guy, and Voldemort is the bad guy. Maybe for you, you're into Star Wars. Darth Vader, bad guy. Luke Skywalker, good guy. Even in the great epic film, Billy Madison, Billy is the good guy, and the conniving, greedy businessman, Brian, is the bad guy. They even do this in Disney movies. In Lion King, Simba, good guy. Scar, bad guy. I could go on and on and on with these examples. For most of us, as we read our favorite books or as we watch our favorite movie, we're waiting all along to see the good guy win. We're hoping that the good guy is going to win. Because for all of us, we have a natural desire inside of ourselves to see good defeat evil. When we look at the Bible and we hear the stories of Jesus, we think really similarly. You see, Jesus is the good guy in the story, and Satan is the bad guy. And like all of our favorite movies and books, we wait until the end to see if Jesus is going to win. Because of course he's going to win, because if he didn't, then the story would be all messed up. Our problem with thinking in this way is that we oftentimes fail to connect ourselves to the story of the Bible. We fail to see that we are wrapped up in the same battle of good and evil. For some of us, we respond as skeptics. We just say we don't believe that there's a battle going on between good and evil at all because it's illogical, it's irrational. It's just this crazy thing that Christians came up with a long time ago to make themselves feel better when bad things happen. Dish breaks. Ooh, demon, you better be getting out of my kitchen. Y'all know those kind of people? For some of us, though, we respond in the other end of the extreme. We're fanatics. We're obsessed. We're preoccupied with all things supernatural. You know these people. Every couple years, there's another guy who's mapped out the end times, and he knows that this year on this date is finally going to be the year and date that Jesus comes back. For most of us, though, I would imagine that we fall somewhere in between these two extremes because we're really just apathetic. Sure, we know that the story is true. Sure, we know that there really is a battle going on between good and evil, but we're just an extra in that story. It really doesn't affect us at all. My hope today is to show you the reality of this battle that's going on between good and evil, and to show you that you really are wrapped up in this story. We are all captives to sin, but today we can look and see that Jesus is the hero of our story. He has the power and authority to set us free. If you leave today with just one thing, I want you to leave with that simple truth. Jesus has the power and authority to set you free. Whether you realize it or not, today there is a battle going on for your soul and for mine. But the good news is that it's not really a fair fight. All right, guys, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, if you haven't had a chance to turn there yet. As we've been looking throughout this series, the book of Mark is simply, it simply kind of reads like a newsreel. It's just a bunch of stories that go back to back to back. They're really quick, but they have a powerful punch. The way that we're going to look through our story today is really, really, really simple. I'm simply just going to walk through the passage verse by verse. I'm going to explain it a little along the way. And then I'll close by showing you how this crazy graphic story and the reality it presents really matters for your lives today. I'm going to start reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. The words are going to be up on the screen for you. You can feel free to follow along there. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 say this. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. All right, let's set the scene for our story here a little bit. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he had been teaching, he had been healing, he had been doing some pretty radical stuff. And so people had begun to follow him and crowds had begun to develop. One day, Jesus and his disciples decide to get away from the crowd for a little bit. They decide to cross the Sea of Galilee and to go to the other side. This is where our story was last week, if you were here. We looked at the story of the storm. Right as they get out onto the Sea of Galilee, this incredible storm starts to happen. The disciples panic. They can't find Jesus anywhere. They finally find him, and he calms the storm with just a word. He says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples, they're kind of freaked out about this a little bit. They begin asking at the end of the story, "Who is this man that can even calm the seas and the winds with just a word?" This is where our story picks up today. Right after this storm, right after the disciples are getting off of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to think with me for just a second the emotions that the disciples must have been feeling at this point. They just went through a horrendous storm, a near-death experience. They were caught up in this crazy windstorm, and I'm sure for most of them, they thought that there was no way that they were going to get out. They thought they were going to die, and yet Jesus saves them. They get out of it, not because they rowed even harder, not because they did this incredible feat of manhood and strength and got out of the storm. They got out of it because Jesus made it stop. Now imagine the feelings of them working through the reality that they might die and then getting off the boat and then Jesus stopping the storm and thinking, what on earth? How did Jesus just do this? Made these guys feel a little on edge. They finally see land, though. They step off the boat and their feet hit that soft, nice sand. What bliss. And yet when they get in the sand, the moment their feet touch it, this man starts running toward them. But he's not an ordinary man. This guy is a man with an unclean spirit. That means that he was demon-possessed. He was demonized. He was a demoniac. I'm sure it must have crossed the disciples' minds at some point. Now what? Are you serious? This is going to happen now, right after we just got out of this storm? Have you guys ever been there before? You get out of one storm and then just right around the corner, there's another one right there. I know I've been there before. That's where the disciples are right now. That's how they're feeling. Mark's description of this demoniac in the next few verses is absolutely raw and brutal. He describes an incredibly dark scene with a shadow of death draped all over it. Look at it with me, verses 3-5. It says, "He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones." The words used to describe the condition of this demoniac are absolutely heartbreaking. He had descended into a life of filth, loneliness, and terror. People feared him because of his strength, but they did not respect him. So at some point, he had gotten to a level so low that he preferred the company of the dead to the company of the living. Jews would have viewed simply touching a dead body to be an act of great defilement. This man lived in a graveyard. Mark says that night and day, he shrieked, he cried out, he even cut himself with stones to relieve himself of the torment he was experiencing. Imagine what you would do today if you ran across a man like this. I know what I would do. I would sadly probably call the police because this man needs some serious help. He needs to be institutionalized. He is not only a danger to himself, he is a danger to others. I'm fearful for my wife to get around him. I'm fearful for my daughter to get around him. No way am I going to let that happen. I'm sure the Gerasenes probably felt the same way. So they tried to do what they could. They put chains on him when he calmed down, but again and again, he'd snap and break loose of them. So they just gave up. They ignored him and left him to his life of pain in the only place he couldn't hurt anyone else, the tombs. The truth today is that we still have people just like this man living even in our city. It's likely that some people who sit in this room today struggle with similar problems. People who have voices in their heads, people who are violent, who cut themselves, who think the only way they can escape the torment they're going through is to rid themselves of their lives. We typically classify them as insane or as depressed or as schizophrenic. But I'm sure in some cases, not all, it is demonic oppression, just like this man. Similar to the townspeople, though, we don't know what to do with them other than trying to subdue them. So we try to keep them from hurting themselves and others. We just have more advanced ways of doing it now. We have psych wards and institutions with rooms with padded walls. Y'all, I am by no means a clinical medical specialist or a doctor or anything like that. You can ask my wife, the moment there is blood or throw up or any sound of breaking bones or anything like that, I am straight rolling out as fast as I can. I believe, though, today that we should treat the people like this man holistically. We should use counseling and medicine as needed. These are incredible gifts the Lord has given us. But while medicine can subdue us and counseling can make us think more rightly, only Jesus can make us whole. You see, Mark is trying to graphically show us this same thing. He is trying to show us the futility of man to help this demoniac. No one could subdue him, help him, free him from this demonic torment he was experiencing. No one until the day that he looked out on the ocean and saw a boat coming in. And from that boat would step out a deliverer who could finally set him free, who could finally do something that no one else ever could. Look at verse 6. This is when Jesus shows up in the story. In verse 6, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him." This demon-possessed man had never met anyone who could help him, anyone who could heal him. And yet, when he saw Jesus step off the boat, he knew somehow this man is different. So he ran to him and knelt down before him. Y'all, this is what people do when they finally see Jesus for who he is. For some of you here today, the only reason you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus is because you haven't really seen him for who he is. Because if you have, you will run to him, surrendering your life to him. Maybe you've seen him as a teacher or a good man, but you haven't ascribed the right kind of authority to him. A little bit more on this later. Verses 7 through 10. "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country." All right, at this point, we see the condition of the man. We see the effects the demons have had on him. But Jesus shows up in the story, and so everything is about to change. It seems in verse 7 that a shift takes place here. Most scholars are going to agree that the demons themselves begin speaking through the man in verse 7. And what these demons say is absolutely fascinating. Did you notice it in verse 7? They call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. While the disciples questioned Jesus' identity in Mark chapter 4, they said, "Who is this that can calm the oceans, that can calm the seas, that has the power to do that?" While Jesus' besties had absolutely no idea who he truly was, the demons are not confused at all. They knew exactly who this man is. He is the Son of the Most High God. And yet, they still rebel against him. Y'all, this is absolutely staggering for us to look at. It is possible for us to know who Jesus is without knowing him. You know, knowing him involves a deep, intimate relationship. It involves trusting him. It involves experiencing the love that only he can provide. Memorizing facts and titles is not what Jesus has called us to do. And God is not impressed with our book smarts about God. You say smart things about God, good for you, so do the demons. If your knowledge of God has not led to a changed life, you are no better than these demons. These demons not only knew who Jesus was, though, they also knew his power. The demons refer to themselves, you might have noticed, as legion. Scholars agree that what a legion is basically a group of Roman soldiers. And it's about 6,000 Roman soldiers. This guy did not have only one demon inside of him. He had 6,000. That is a whole lot of power up in this one guy. We saw this power on display earlier, the way these demons had dehumanized this man. And yet these same demons plead for mercy from Jesus, begging him not to torment them. Y'all, there is absolutely no reason at all to fear if you are more powerful than your enemy. One of my favorite sports to play is basketball. I try to get up to the Y once or twice a week to hoop. We do that with a lot of guys and girls who are here at Mercy. If you guys have ever been to a gym before, a Y, or really anywhere else, you've probably met this certain type of person before. And that is the type of person that looks like they've got all their stuff together. So they roll up to the gym, they've got compression sleeves on, they've got a headband on, they've got knee braces, they've got ankle braces. Only real ballers can ball with ankle braces, by the way, if you haven't noticed yet. Only real ballers can ball with ankle braces. Don't worry about it. If you come out and ball with me one day, you'll know why. So these guys have ankle braces. They have all their stuff together, and they look the right part. Their only problem is that they have no game at all. So they resort to just talking smack. And these guys talk so much smack. It's like they just can't stop talking at all. These guys don't ever get in the game, though. And it's because they know they have absolutely no chance to win. This is the same thing that we see with these demons in our story today. They talk a big talk. They walk a big talk. But they are weak, and they know they have absolutely no chance to win because Jesus is the true power. He is their true authority, and they know it without a doubt. That is what we see here, y'all, a weak, defeated enemy begging for the mercy of Jesus. The demons clearly know who Jesus is and that he has more power than them, but they also know that he is their authority. Did you notice that they ask Jesus' permission? In verse 7, they cried out, requesting that he not torment them. In verse 10, they begged him that he not send them to another country. Y'all, you don't ask permission to somebody who is your equal. They realized Jesus was their authority, though. And so they had to ask him permission. In verse 8, you see, Jesus knows that he is their authority too. He ain't scared of these 6,000 demons. Jesus doesn't ask. He commands the demons to come out of the man. We have all kinds of descriptions of how to cast out demons throughout history, but there is absolutely nothing like this in ancient literature. You see, every time someone tries to call out a demon, they always call on a higher power. It's a little bit comedic because the demons actually try to do this themselves. In verse 7, they say, "I adjure you by God." Notice, though, in the exorcism that there are no long spells or incantations. Like in the story of the storm, Jesus just says a word because he is the only one who doesn't have to evoke a higher power because he is the higher power. Colossians 1:16, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It'll be up on the screen. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him." Y'all, even these demons were created through and for Jesus. Though they rebel, they can't go anywhere or do anything without his permission. Jesus is the Lord of these demons. Not only that, he is the Lord of all. Church, we must believe this with firm conviction that there is absolutely nothing that exists that is not under the authority of Jesus. There is no man, woman, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, dog, flower, angel, demon, or devil that is not inferior or under the authority of Jesus Christ. God may allow you to be in rebellion for a time. God may allow you to live your life apart from his lordship for a moment. But Jesus will make all things new, and he will bring all things under his feet one day. The demons knew this. They knew Jesus' identity. They knew his power. They knew his authority, and yet they still rebel against him. I'm sure some of you might be feeling the same way today. All right, let's keep going on. Lots of good stuff still left in this story. Lots of good stuff. Verses 11 through 13. Read it with me. It says, "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside and begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission," once again, "and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs in the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Y'all, imagine the drama that is taking place right here. There are 2,000 pigs that just ran all of a sudden and stampeded down a hill into the sea and died. Imagine the chaos, the smell, the noise, the power that was going on with these pigs. Now, I'm sure most of you guys are thinking to yourselves, "What on earth is going on with these pigs? This is super, super weird." I get it. I thought the exact same thing the first time I read this. Y'all, this is something that's so weird that it's the kind of thing that someone would just not make up. The consensus is that this really happened just the way that it said it did. But beyond the reality of this event, scholars are kind of all over the place with why exactly it happened this way. Maybe the demons were rushing off the mountain to show the man, or maybe God did it this way to show the man that these demons were never going to come back. We aren't really quite sure why it happened exactly this way. But what we are sure of is that the demon's purpose was clearly to destroy this man. What these demons could not do to the man, they did immediately when they entered the pigs. While modern readers, while people in this room probably say, oh no, cute little pigs, I can't believe they just died. The townspeople in the time were probably thinking a little bit differently. Look at verse 14 through 17 for their response. In verse 14, it says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. The people came to see the man, and what they found was a miracle. The man who was once running toward them, who was naked and afraid, who had scars all over his body from beating himself, who was screaming and crying out for relief, was now sitting, clothed, and best of all, in his right mind. What no shackles could bind, a Savior had now unbound. This man was set free. So a revival broke out for a week. Everybody celebrated, and many more were added to the kingdom. Nope. The people were terrified. It was the same way last week in the story of the storm. Jesus calmed the storm, and even his disciples, even his followers, were afraid. You see, people see his power, and they just don't know what to do with it. The townspeople's reaction to the delivery of this man was no different. 2,000 pigs had just died, so I'm sure they were a little afraid for their wallets. That is a whole lot of bacon going off a mountain at one time, and that would be very sad to me as well. But more importantly, they feared the one who could cast out demons by a word. What else could this man do? If he can change a man like that, what might he do with me? They were afraid because of Jesus' power and authority. They did not understand him, but they knew they couldn't control him. So some of the saddest words in all of the Bible, they begged him to leave. Verse 18 through 20. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Y'all, the townspeople begged Jesus to leave, but this man, this former demoniac, begged and pleaded for Jesus to remain. It's not hard to imagine the scene that must have taken place here. You see the group of disciples lining up to get on the boat, and there's the demon-possessed man in the back. All of them get on, and then this demon-possessed man comes up, and he says, Jesus, what you have done for me right now, I can't imagine not being with you. Can I please stay with you? Can you imagine the pain and the hurt that this man must have felt when Jesus interrupted him? No, you can't come with me. The man must have been feeling, why? The demons asked you to go into the pigs and you said yes. The townspeople asked you to leave our city and you said yes, but I ask you to stay with me? Why? Was it really because Jesus was just this mean, grumpy God who didn't want this man to be with him? No, not at all. You see, because Jesus had a more important assignment for him. He had a mission to invite him into. You see what he said? He said, go. Stay here. Go and share what the Lord has done for you. Share what I have done for you. Start simply with your family and friends and then go from there. Share your testimony. Share how you were once lost, but you have been found. Share how you were a servant of Satan. How you were a servant of the powers of the evil forces of this world, but now you are a servant of the one true God. This is what you are called to do. This is what I want you to do, my brother. The Gerasenes might not have wanted Jesus to stay, but Jesus would not leave them without a witness. The man who was once longing for freedom himself was now to go out as an ambassador, as a representative, as a fighter for the freedom of others. And unlike most followers of Christ and many of us here today, if we're honest with ourselves, this man did not argue, complain, or make excuses. He went and did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He stayed, he proclaimed, and people marveled. And it appears that this man was pretty successful in going out and sharing the gospel with other people, because the next time Jesus shows up in Decapolis, in this city, just a few chapters later in Mark, there are so many people that are coming to see him that he has to perform a miracle to feed them all. What a beautiful picture of a life transformed by the gospel that this man was.
What a beautiful picture of how our life has been transformed by the gospel as well. Now we have finished our story. It's a little bit longer than the ones have been typically, but we finished our story today and we come to the end. And I'm sure a lot of you guys are thinking, wow, that was really cool. That was an emotional story. That was sad. But why on earth does this matter for me? What I want to do with our remaining time together is simply to show you why this matters for you. Mark's primary purpose in writing us this story is to show us the power and authority of Jesus to set people free. And I believe that we still continue to be wrapped up in this same story today. This story is a snapshot of our story. And I believe it gives us a few promises that it should affect our lives today. So I'm going to give you those few promises and then we'll head out. Promise number one is that Jesus can save anyone. This story screams that there is no one too gone for Jesus to save. To the watching world, the demon-possessed man was unsavable with no hope. He was mentally, physically, and spiritually gone. This guy just seemed beyond repair. But church, our God loves the unlovable, and he is in the business of saving the unsavable. Our God goes after people who are bound in chains, who are oppressed by the enemy, and isolated from the love of community. He unbounds their chains, defeats the enemy with just the sound of his voice, and adopts them into his family. For those of you who think you're too far gone for Jesus to save, the reason he came to this earth was to save people just like you and me. He loves you. He is ready to set you free. And the cost he is willing to go to make it happen, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee knowing that there was a storm that he and his disciples were going to have to go through just to save this one tormented man. But Jesus would go even further for you and me. At the end of Mark, he would eventually trade places with the demon-possessed man, with the unclean ones, with the enslaved, with you and with me. You might remember the story. Jesus is naked and stripped of his clothing. Jesus is crying out and bleeding. Jesus is driven into the tomb. And though it seems he has been defeated for a moment, 3 days later he rises again in power, defeating death and sin, defeating the evil forces of this world. You see, he absorbed evil into himself. He died on the cross that one day so that he could wipe out evil without wiping out us. What power, what authority, what mercy he showed us there. There are some of you here today who don't think, though, that you are as bad as this guy was. You know you needed Jesus to save you. You're thankful he died on the cross, but you weren't living in the graveyard, right? Ephesians 2 is a stunning reminder of all of our conditions prior to our conversion. It'll be up on the screen. Verse 1 through 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Every single one of us had this broken condition before we were met Jesus. We were living in the graveyard, enslaved by Satan and his demons, bound by the chains of our sin. But just like the demon-possessed man, if you are in Christ today, one day you met your deliverer. Verses 4 through 5 in Ephesians 2 say, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." If you are in Christ today, this is your story. You were broken and unsavable, but Jesus ran to you. He pursued you and made you physically, spiritually, and emotionally whole, just like this demon-possessed man. Jesus took the unclean and made it clean. What a beautiful picture of the power and authority of Jesus in saving you and me. A power and authority that is not used to oppress his followers, but to set them free. If you've never experienced this freedom that comes only from Jesus, I compel you to not leave today without talking to somebody about it. I'm going to be up front, right up here with a group of pastors, with a group of prayer team members after the service. We would love to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it really looks like to have this freedom that we've been talking about all morning. If you want to experience that, I compel you, do not leave today without coming and talking to somebody about it. All right, first promise that Jesus gives is that he can save anyone. The second promise this story shows us is that Jesus can conquer any evil. Jesus can conquer any evil. Y'all, this man was possessed by 6,000 demons. He cut himself, he beat himself, all because I believe he was trying to commit suicide, because it was the only way that he thought he could escape his hopeless life. And yet, there entered into his life a way to true freedom, a person, hope himself, Jesus Christ, entered into this man's story and came to deliver him, to set him free. He won the battle for this man's soul, but later in the book of Mark, his ultimate defeat of evil would occur. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus put Satan and his demons to open shame. He showed everyone how weak they are. Yes, Satan and his demons continue to rebel against God. There is still sin and evil in the world, but when Jesus returns, he will finally defeat sin and evil and the brokenness in this world. Today, no matter how bad or deep or enslaved you feel to your sin, you can find freedom too. If you are in Christ, Romans 6 reminds us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead we are slaves to righteousness. Whether you are struggling with suicidal thoughts or anxiety or lying or an addiction to pornography or demonic oppression, whatever evil you are experiencing today, you can find freedom too. Because of the resurrection, you are no longer enslaved to your sin, so run to Jesus, trusting that he has the power and authority to set you free, because he can and he one day ultimately will. Y'all, Jesus can save absolutely anyone. He can conquer absolutely any evil. And finally, I believe this story promises that Jesus will use your story. This is our final point for the day. Jesus will use your story. You remember that Jesus set this demon-possessed man free and then he sent him on a mission? He didn't let him stay with him because he had something better for him. He didn't invite this man into a 3-year discipleship program to learn all about Jesus. He didn't even allow this man to walk around with other more seasoned disciples of Christ so that he could learn properly how to share his faith. Jesus saved him and then he told him to go share what the Lord had done for him to his friends and family immediately. Church, this is how we are going to see the awakening we've been praying for happen in our city. By you and by me going out and telling people about the mercy that Jesus has shown to us. It's that simple, y'all. You don't have to have a big program or a thing to walk through every time you go and share the gospel with somebody. Just share with them how you've experienced Christ and how he's shown mercy on you. Now, I know you might be saying, of course, he caused this guy to go share his story. It's easy for him to do it because he has a dramatic story to tell. He was a demon-possessed man, and now he's free. I don't have that cool story. I want you to know today that your story exceeds his story because his story took place prior to the cross. You see, you are telling the story of the Son of God who died for our sins, who satisfied the wrath of God, whose finished work on the cross ensures our forgiveness of sin, who triumphed over the devil and his demons, who God raised from the dead. You are more aware in this moment what the Lord did for you than what the demon-possessed knew when he went out to share. Is there anyone in your life today who does not know what the Lord has done for you? If so, you've got some work to do, and you got something exciting to go do. Simply go and share what the Lord has done in your life, how he has shown you mercy. Y'all, today, the reality of the fight between good and evil is very present because of the events that have been happening in Charlottesville. It hurts, y'all. It is painful to see people acting in that way. But today, we can trust that Jesus has triumphed over that, and he one day will. Because Jesus has triumphed over evil at the cross, he has the power and authority to set you free. Run to him, fall before him, trust him, and tell others about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that in your incredible grace, Lord, that no matter what this world throws at us, Lord, no matter what evil we feel like we're experiencing or that we feel like we're enslaved to, that we have a Savior who is better. Lord, who when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were running toward the evil forces of this world, Lord, you came to us in your rich mercy. You offered us an opportunity to receive freedom, and it was through your Son. Lord, and today each of us can experience that freedom. Whether we're a Christ follower who's just been struggling with some sort of sin for so long that we feel like there's no way that we can get out of it. Lord, whether we are here today and we aren't really a believer at all, we just walked in because we were interested in what was going on. Lord, today we can find freedom, and we can find it in a person, and his name is Jesus. I pray today if there is someone here who needs to find that freedom, whether it's over a sin or whether it's over just getting saved for the first time, surrendering their life to the Lord, that they would not leave without doing that. Lord, may we walk in the power of that freedom today as we go. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.